This morning we're continuing in our study about authority in heaven. In the last couple of Sundays we've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit the work of the Holy Spirit is it's described being under that authority arrangement in heaven. And we saw that there was a change that took place when Christ was given all the authority in heaven and in earth. We looked at the work that the Holy Spirit is described as doing prior to Christ coming to this earth, going back to the creation and what little is there about that, but there is some that we looked at, and also the major work that the Holy Spirit had in inspiring the Word of God through the mouths of the prophets in the Old Testament. We saw when Christ came to this world, of course, the Holy Spirit was used by the Father to have God's Son conceived in Mary's womb. And then, while Christ was on the earth, the works that he did, the miraculous power that he had, the words that he spoke, the Holy Spirit was very much involved in that work through Christ's time on the earth. But we saw that after Christ was crucified and then raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, and then he was given all authority in heaven and in earth. And since that time and to right now, the Holy Spirit's work is directed by Christ under his authority. So that was a change that took place in that arrangement, that authority arrangement in heaven at that time. So we want to continue to look at some other aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit as directed by Christ and his authority through this particular time since Christ ascended to heaven and received that authority that will extend as long as this world stands. Now, some of the works that we're going to read about that the Holy Spirit did, he's no longer doing today because its purpose and means were fulfilled. Part of that is the Holy Spirit inspiring the apostles with God's word. Now, we looked at last week in scriptures such as in John 16, 7 through 15, when Jesus promised the apostles that they would be guided into all truth. Jesus was shortly going to be leaving this earth at the time he spoke these words. In fact, in John 16, this was the night before his crucifixion. So he was going to be put to death the following day. So his time with them was at an end. He said that he was going to go away, but he told them this truth in verse 7. He says, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So again, we see it would be Christ directing the Holy Spirit, sending him to the apostles after he was gone. And it says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And then verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, he was going to be leaving the next day. It wasn't that they were going to suddenly be able to bear them from the time he said this until Jesus went away the following day and all of it would be said at that time. No, there was much of what Christ had revealed of the New Testament that was not yet spoken. Was it going to remain unsaid? Of course not. In verse 13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Well, the Holy Spirit was going to be speaking the words, not his own, but what he heard, and he was going to hear that from Christ. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And then, of course, Christ was not one who was going to speak of himself either, as he said in John 12. And then here in John 16, verse 15, he says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So that shows the mechanism by which the remainder of the New Testament was going to be transmitted, revealed. The words would originate with the Father, and this is the authority arrangement in heaven, that it would originate with the Father, be given word by word to the Son, who would not speak of himself, but would give those very words to the Holy Spirit, who would not speak of himself, but would give those very words to the apostles, who would not speak of themselves, but would give every word, speak every word, as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this was part of the Holy Spirit's work after Christ ascended to heaven, but we can see that work was directed by Christ. So what he said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 regarding the revelation or inspiration of the Scriptures in the Old Testament, when he said that those holy men of God, that no prophecy, none of that came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, that was still going to be the case here and through the remainder of the revelation of the New Testament. The apostles and other prophets of the New Testament were not going to be by their own will giving those words. So none of what is in the New Testament is of the will of man. But these holy men of God were speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, the difference is that the Holy Spirit was getting his words now from Christ, who got them from the Father, instead of the Holy Spirit receiving those words directly from the Father and then giving them to the prophets. So that change we've noted, but it was still going to be word by word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we see this was the case with the apostles. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 10, 16 through 20. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and for the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So Jesus was very clear on that. They would be, all these things were going to happen. This was going to be by the Lord's will. And he was going to use those situations when they were brought before these councils and before these rulers and in the synagogues. And they would be inspired with the gospel of Christ, word by word. But it was going to be the Holy Spirit who was going to be speaking in them. Those words that he received from the Son, who received them from the Father, as we saw in John 16. This is also recorded in Mark 13, 9 through 11. He says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So very plainly, he identifies the Holy Spirit as being the one who would be speaking through the apostles whom he was speaking to, that Christ was speaking to at this time. Also Luke 12, 11 and 12. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. So those words would be given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. That was going to be true of the remainder of what Christ had to say unto them, the remainder of the revelation of the New Testament. An example we have in Acts chapter 4. Verses 5 through 12, exactly what Jesus was referring to in those accounts we just read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Acts chapter 4, 5 through 12, this was after Peter and John healed the lame man in the temple in Acts 3. But it says there in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, it says, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, who would be the them here? Well, this is Peter and John, the ones who had done that miracle. They were very upset at what they were preaching. Well, when he mentions Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, of what sect was the high priest? Of the Sadducees. Well, how did they feel about what was being preached by Peter and John when they healed a lame man in the temple? What did they preach? I mean, that miracle was for God to bear witness to Peter and John so the people would know what they were preaching, what they were teaching, was not their own words, but God's words. Well, what words were given to them by the Holy Spirit on that occasion? Well, they were preaching the resurrection of Christ. And so they in verse 15, it says, they killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So they were preaching the resurrection. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, these ones from the Sadducees were grieved, it says in verse 2, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So the miracle was done, and then the preaching of the resurrection of Christ went along with it. And these Sadducees hated that. They were grieved at it because they didn't believe, well, they didn't believe in Christ, but they didn't believe in the resurrection at all. And so they brought them before them there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 5. And so then it says, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Where'd you get this power? By whose authority is the question. Then Peter, now notice it says Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. So what did Jesus say when they were brought before these rulers and magistrates and these others? He said, don't take thought for what you'll say. It won't be you that speak. It will be the Holy Spirit who speaks in you. What's happening here? They're brought before here these the rulers of the Jewish nation. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. So who's speaking in Peter here? Just like Jesus said. He says, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So they ask, by what name, by what authority are you doing this? By the name of, that is, by the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So not only had they done this miracle and this preaching by the authority of Christ, who has all authority in heaven and in earth, there is no other authority given among men whereby we must be saved. Is there any salvation outside of Christ? The answer is no. So they are boldly teaching and preaching this before these rulers of the Jews. But it was not them that were speaking here. It was the Holy Spirit, as he stated very plainly there in Acts 4. And that was the case with the apostles, and so it was in all the other times, in all the places, wherever they went throughout the world at that time preaching the gospel. They were not speaking their own words. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But so were the other New Testament prophets. As we know, the apostles, those 12, and then Paul, who was one born out of due time and was made an apostle. But he was also inspired with the Holy Spirit. But the others that preached the Word of God that were prophets in the New Testament time, and there were many others. In fact, the Christians that were in that first century had those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get into that some more, but that did include the gift of prophecy where they were inspired with the words of God. So that was actually something that was in every congregation with the laying on of the apostles' hands, and those gifts were given, and that was the greatest gift, and they were told to covet especially that gift to prophesy, to be able to speak the word of God where people could hear it That's the way that we can be, that we're edified. That's the only way that we're going to know God's truth, and that we will be able to grow in our faith and grow in our and in the love of God. But the Holy Spirit was inspiring the other prophets in the New Testament time. Acts 4, verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Acts 11, 27 and 28 says, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." And by the way, that Agabus also makes another appearance in Acts chapter 21 when he prophesied of Paul's bondage and what was going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem and preached there. And of course, it did. But there were other prophets during the New Testament time other than just the apostles, but all of them. To be a prophet meant they were not speaking their own words. They were speaking God's words. So Agabus and all these others, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So that was part of the Holy Spirit's work, to reveal the remainder to reveal God's word in that for the remainder of the first century until it was completed, the revelation of the New Testament. But that came by the work of the Holy Spirit, directed by Christ, of course, at the direction of the Father. That was the authority arrangement in heaven for the transmission of God's revelation, the gospel of Christ, the New Testament, the everlasting covenant. Well, another part of the Holy Spirit's work that we need to consider, that was something that happened in the first century, and only during that time. In fact, it was very limited, much more limited even than this work of the inspiration, the divine inspiration with the words of God to those who were given that until it was completely revealed. And that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We first read about this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And this is what John the Baptist was preaching. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So there was a promise. Now notice that's a promise that Jesus was going to come, and that Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, something very noteworthy there, a couple of things. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was given as a promise. Was it ever given as a commandment? Was anybody ever commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? No, that was never a commandment. It was a promise. And that's the first that it is mentioned, given as a promise. And this would be something the Holy Spirit was going to be involved in, obviously. Whoever this is that would be subject to this promise would be immersed with the Holy Spirit. But who was going to direct that? Well, he's speaking about Christ, that he, Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So that the baptism of the Holy Spirit would be a work of the Holy Spirit directed by whom? Well, again, as with the rest of the work of the Holy Spirit after Christ was given all authority in heaven and in earth, it would be by that authority that the Father gave to the Son. So there's another example of it. In Mark chapter 1, 6 through 8, he says, "And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of his skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And then Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, it says, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now notice, this was a gathering of many people there, and they were the ones wondering whether John were the Christ, and he was telling them plainly he was not, but he was yet to come, but he would come. But one of the works that Christ would do would be to baptize them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Did that mean that promise? So we've seen that promise recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as spoken through John the Baptist in each of those accounts. Does he specifically, though, he was speaking to, and we can see that that audience in Luke chapter 3 included many, did that mean that the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was applied to each and every one of them that heard those words spoken? That's not what he says. He gives the promise. Now, it would include, and one of the things we can certainly deduce from what he says there in Luke 3, were any of those apostles there in among those people that were hearing those words there in Luke 3? Well, yes. So that promise certainly applied to them, but there's nothing there that states that was a comprehensive promise that all of the people of Israel and that everyone that was converted to Christ would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's not the case. In fact, as we want to look at here, there are many other scriptures that make it very plain and clear that that was a very limited promise indeed. And it was to the apostles. John chapter 1, 32 through 34. John 1, 32 through 34. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. So in all four of those, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this promise is mentioned. And it is very clearly given as a promise each time. And it is also very clearly stated that it would be a work of the Holy Spirit that would come from the Son, from his work. So for that to be the case, was it going to happen while Christ was on the earth? No, it would come after that, after the point in which he was given all authority in heaven and in earth. So this would be after he had been resurrected and ascended to heaven and was given that authority. And so then we get to Acts chapter 1. Now, so far, we know that it was a promise that Christ was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Specifically whom, though? He really has not, that was not something defined in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, it is defined here in Acts chapter 1. Now, in verse 4, he's going to say, being assembled together with them. Well, there's a pronoun, them. And when you have a pronoun, as my mother-in-law would be able to tell you much better than I could as far as grammar is concerned, but there has to be an antecedent for the pronoun. Well, we got to know who is them. Well, the only way we can know that is by what name is given before that, what precedes that. Well, when we go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 1 in verse 2, he says, well, let's start at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So there we know that this is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And so this is identifying just from those words right there that Luke is the inspired writer of the book of Acts. The book of Luke does contain all of these things that Jesus began both to do and teach all the way through the point he had given commandments to the apostles when he ascended to heaven. But there in verse 2, we can see the word there. He'd given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom the apostles. So that's the antecedent. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them. Who? The apostles. 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So here's where we see the fulfillment coming to pass. But we can also see very clearly who was subject to this promise. And again, he identifies and even uses that word there in verse 4, that this was a promise of the Father that had been spoken by John the Baptist. So all that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is very clearly, specifically referring to that promise, not a commandment, but a promise that was made by God through John the Baptist about this work of Christ in baptizing them with the Holy Spirit. And now he's very clear about who it applies to. This is speaking to the apostles. Jesus is not applying this to all Israel. He's applying this promise to the ones he was speaking to right there. And clearly he says it's the apostles. And verses 6 through 8 says, "And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So this is what he spoke to the apostles. Then he ascended up to heaven. So this was for them, a promise to them. Now, one of the things he said about it was it would be, verse 5, not many days hence. Well, not many days after his ascension. Well, we already read there in verse 3 how he was seen of them 40 days. So from his crucifixion and resurrection, after the resurrection, he appeared to them for 40 days. So after, how many days after the Passover is this? Well, it's a little more than 40 days. Pentecost is 50 days after that. So we have, what, approximately a week between when Jesus spoke these words and chapter 2 comes along on Pentecost. So when he says not many days hence, it wasn't many days. It was going to be within about a week or just slightly more when he ascended to heaven. When Pentecost came, and that's when they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's kind of interesting. Had the apostles received the Holy Spirit before this time? Yes. Now, notice the wording of my question there. I wasn't really trying to be tricky, but I didn't say had they been baptized with the Holy Spirit before this time. That would be a no. But had they received the Holy Spirit before this time? Well, yes is the answer to that one, because in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, Matthew 10, 5 through 8, it's after he names the 12 in the verses before that. In verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." Well, they were going to go forth preaching the gospel, which was going to be given. The Holy Spirit was going to be speaking through them. And they would be healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, and raising the dead, and casting out devils. So by whose power would they be doing those things? And that was going to be taking place during the time of going as part of the ministry of Christ. He gave them, they were given that power. So they had power to do miracles before they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we can see they had that power of the Holy Spirit beforehand. And in John chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, this is after Jesus' resurrection, when they he appeared to them on this occasion. It says in verse 22 or 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Well, now he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, is this the baptism? No, because that this is spoken before Jesus ascended to heaven. And it was after that when Pentecost came and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, they already had had power to do miracles and were inspired by the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Matthew 10. So there's something additional they receive here. Now, what was that? He doesn't expound much other than what he does say, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. Did they have that power before this moment? There's no record of it, and it certainly he is specifically mentioning this in association with what he's giving to them there. But we don't have any more than that, but we do know that the apostles did have power from the Holy Spirit and inspiration by the Holy Spirit in preaching God's word prior to being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So is the baptism of the Holy Spirit the same thing as receiving miraculous power? It's more than that. In fact, the key there is the word that he used in the promise that we saw from John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then what Jesus, the word that he uses for it there in Acts 1. Baptism, immersion. So they would be immersed in the Holy Spirit. So was there going to be something more that they would receive than they had received up to this time? Clearly, the answer is yes. So they would be immersed with the Holy Spirit. Now, does he clearly state what they would receive, what they would be able to do more than what they had been able to do beforehand after being immersed with the Holy Spirit? I mean, we have some mention of some things. What could they do after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we don't have record of them doing before? Well, one, the speaking in tongues, which they're going to do in Acts 2. Is speaking in tongues, is that the equivalent of being baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, we'll see the evidence is very much that that's not the case, because the gift of tongues was one of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that was widespread in the church in the first century. And if that is the definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then that was something that was given to nearly the whole church. He doesn't define it like that. One other thing, though, in Acts 8 and verse 18 that was clear, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, those miraculous gifts, were given by what means? By the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, that was something and that nobody else had power to do. So would that go along with or be part of the immersion of the Holy Spirit? Now, that would be some pretty compelling evidence that that would at least be a part of that. But whatever the details are, it would be an immersion, and that would include power that they did not have before. And at the time they received that immersion, they would receive power in verse 8 of Acts 1. That would come after that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And then that would be with them through the rest of their work as apostles and being witnesses unto Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So that was going to be something, that power they were given by the immersion of the Holy Spirit, that was going to be integral to the work they were going to do as apostles in bearing witness to what they had seen and heard of Christ and his resurrection in the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. Well, that promise was given very specifically to the apostles there in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to see that that was very specifically fulfilled upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2. We are out of time, so we're going to have to look at the fulfillment of the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the apostles. Lord willing, we will look at that during our study next week. And then also look then at the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I know Brother Johnson has taught some lessons on that, so we won't have to redo all that he has done, but we can touch on some of that and refresh ourselves on a few points about that, as that was also a major part of the Holy Spirit's work in the first century as directed by Christ and his authority that was given to him by the Father. So, Lord willing, we will continue with this study of authority in heaven and the work of the Holy Spirit, particularly this work of the Holy Spirit that was in the time that is in the time in which Christ is directing, was or is directing his work in the New Testament time. This is an opportunity right now for anyone that is here this morning that needs to become a child of God. If you're not yet a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to obey the gospel, the commandments that he's been given to all of us, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you need to do that this morning, we're encouraging you to come forward and do that now so that you can have hope of eternal life. If you are a Christian, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need to repent of sin, you have the opportunity to make things right with the Lord if that's your need at this time. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come now while we stand together and sing.